Well, good evening. Welcome to Wednesday at the Well. And I hope all is well with your soul. I know that I'm excited to get into this tonight. When I'm done here, someone yell out in the crowd, "Don't forget about the addendums." Meaning there are some things that I forgot to put in here that I want you to write in, okay? Certain scriptures that if you just read the question, you're going, "What?" And I have some scriptures for you to look up, but for some reason, I forgot to get them to print. So I'll give those to you here tonight before we're done. So we're going to do a quick little intro to the study of Colossians, and then we're going to jump over to the short little letter of Philemon. And the reason we're going to do that is because a couple of characters show up in Colossians that we also see in Philemon, and they're pretty prominent characters as well. And so we'll tackle that here tonight. The letter to the Colossians is one of the prison epistles or letters that the Apostle Paul wrote while he was under house arrest in Rome. He also wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon as well. The year that Paul wrote this letter was somewhere around 61 A.D., the actual area of Colossae is about 100 miles east of Ephesus. There stood three important cities there: Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae. All three were very important at one time or another. But as the years went on, Laodicea and Hierapolis went on to greatness, and Colossae kind of lost her glory, where Laodicea became this political center, and Hierapolis became a great trade center and was known for the waters there and all the springs and the hot springs and their spas and things like that. Colossae just kind of faded in its glory. And at the time that Paul wrote this letter, it was a very, very small and in the world's eyes, a very insignificant town. So, but Paul writing a letter there kind of shows me something. It doesn't matter how insignificant maybe the town is or what the world thinks. Paul shows no partiality, and there's a reason he's going to write this letter, and the reason is because this heresy of Gnosticism is kind of taking root there in Colossae. So it was very important that Paul write to these believers because of this heresy that was taking root there in Colossae. Paul writes this letter to refute this heresy, and it must have been Epaphras who brought to Paul's attention there in Rome that this was going on. He also brought much good news for Paul about the fellowship in Colossae, but he also wrote and told him that, hey, trouble's brewing, and so he needs to do something about that. So to prevent the spreading of this doctrine, he needed to kind of cut it off now. Now, for those of you who don't know what Gnosticism is, it's a very strange doctrine, but it's found its way into a lot of cults and a lot of gurus and things like that teach this kind of stuff. But Gnosticism is a belief that the spirit is good, but the matter, everything that you can touch and feel and things like that, is evil. And so if that's the case, if the chair is wrong, if the evil and the world is evil, everything that you can kind of touch and feel is evil, if that's the case, then it's going to put a very slanted view on creation as well as the person of Jesus Christ. So if God was spirit and he was altogether good, then he could not possibly have worked with evil matter. Therefore, God could not be the creator of this world. That is what they would say. Instead, what God did is he set forth these series of emanations. Oh, well, that explains it. And what an emanation is, it's some ghostly-like spirit to which then could produce another ghostly-like spirit, to produce another ghostly-like spirit, one emanation after another, until that final emanation was further enough removed from God that emanation can create and handle that evil matter, and so God himself had nothing to do with it. So, Gnostics went further. Since each emanation was more distant from God, it was also more ignorant of him. As series of emanations went out, that ignorance turned to hostility. So the emanations most distant from God were the ones most ignorant of him and more hostile towards him. So, it would be one of these emanations or angels that would eventually speak secret knowledge to these Gnostics, and these are the ones that were a little bit closer to God than the ones further away from God that were evil. It was to meet this Gnostic doctrine that Paul writes this letter. And it's obvious that this understanding of Gnosticism would have a wrong view of the person of Jesus. If matter was altogether evil, and if Jesus was the Son of God, then Jesus could not have had flesh and a body. He must have been a spiritual emanation. So that when Jesus walked this earth, he left no footprints, the Gnostics say. And of course, this would remove Jesus from his humanity, and thus it would make it impossible for him to be the Savior and the sacrifice for our sins. And so you can see how it would directly affect redemption and the sacrifice that he made. The teaching of Gnosticism definitely had an impact on the way one would live out his body. So, Gnosticism, if matter was evil, then it follows that one or two ways we could look at this. If our bodies were evil, then one or two things follow. We must starve, beat, deny the body. We must practice this rigid asceticism that we're going to see in chapter 2 of Colossians. Do not touch, do not taste, don't deprive yourself. And the reason you do that is in order to get to another plane of understanding or consciousness. New Age. Wonder where they got that from. This is what the gurus teach in India. To do without, to get to another plane of consciousness, to have a greater understanding. Or it was possible to take the opposite view. Okay, if the spirit's the only thing that mattered, then this body is evil, then we can indulge in whatever we want, and gluttony, and eat, drink, and be merry, because this doesn't mean anything. And many took that approach as well. So Gnosticism was the task of man to find his way back to God. So you have to earn it, you got to work for it. And the Gnostics saw that way was barred. Between this world and God, there was these vast series of emanations. Before the soul could rise to God, it had to get past the barrier of each of these emanations. To pass each barrier, special knowledge and special passwords were needed. It was these passwords and the knowledge that only the Gnostics knew. They got this secret knowledge from angels, they would claim. Those that were closer in the emanations with God. This is one of the things that Paul talks about also in Colossians chapter 2 when it came to angel worship. He's speaking about these ones that are specifically speaking to the Gnostics. So, to meet this understanding and everything, Paul insists that salvation is in redemption and forgiveness in the person of Jesus Christ and him alone. So Paul, in Colossians, is going to give his rebuttal against such foolishness that the Gnostics teach in this letter to the Colossians. And so this is one of the reasons why the theme is Christ, the fullness of God, preeminent, all-sufficient Savior is the theme. In Colossians 1:15, we read, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is the hand of the body of the church, who is the beginning, firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Colossians 2:9-10, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. This letter is absolutely amazing. It is for us to understand that we are complete in him. We don't need any other further knowledge. No other knowledge. There are many false teachers today that want to add to the person of Jesus Christ, and they want to tell you that you need more transforming power. You need to go back to your Hebrew roots. You need to be purpose-driven, whatever it is. And all you need is Jesus and his word. That's it, because he is the word. That's what you need. This is the most Christological of any of Paul's letter. Out of the 95 verses in this letter, 81 times we see a direct reference to Jesus himself. Out of 95 verses. And so what this this letter wants to make clear is that we have everything we need in the person of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's what we need. Colossians 1:1 starts off, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Paul never visited Colossae. It's probably one of the reasons why he gave his authority as an apostle here, that office as an apostle. When you go through the book of Colossians, you're going to come across some guys that you've read in other places. And there's an interesting connection with Philemon and the book of Colossians. And so we're going to go over to Philemon right now and see what that connection is. It's the shortest of all the letters that we have by Paul. And so we're going to read this, these 25 verses here, and then we're going to go through it. And then I'm going to read it again with the inflection I believe is really there. Go to Philemon. It's right before the book of Hebrews. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend, fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, or when my daughter was 11 years old, she said Archippus, but I think it's Archippus, but we'll see. Our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, speaking of Philemon, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. Now this would have shocked Philemon as he's reading this. He's not expecting to see the name of Onesimus here. So I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, which tells us what? Onesimus was a slave of Philemon. And he ran away, and he's being sent back. But more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you, that you owe me even your own self besides. I love this. I don't tell you this with compulsion. I want this to be voluntary. However, you do owe me. So, he goes on. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, Jesus greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So Paul's the one that writes this letter, and the person he writes it to is Philemon. He's a resident of Colossae, and he is a true believer. And Onesimus is a runaway slave of Philemon, his master, who somehow comes in contact with Paul And Paul somehow, as only Paul can do, leads him to the Lord. And not only leads him to the Lord, is now sending him back to Philemon. Why is Paul writing this letter? So Philemon would take him back. That's why. And he will receive him back, not just as a slave, but as a fellow believer, a brother in the Lord. So, he begins here, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Paul does not mention the fact that he's an apostle here. He's writing to a friend. And he calls him beloved friend, fellow laborer. I like that. This is a friend. He doesn't have to come off all official or anything else. This is a friend. As a friend to a friend. As a believer in Christ to a believer in Christ. And I love the fact that he is a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not a prisoner of Rome. He knows that if God didn't want him to be there, he wouldn't be there. The only reason he's there is because God wants him. I'm a prisoner of God. I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I didn't do anything wrong. And so God obviously wants me in this place to be a light and a witness to Caesar. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. I was explaining to one of my kids recently just that, you know, there's three storms that I see in God's word. There's storms of correction and direction, perfection. There's other storms as well, but I just use those three. And so understand where we are. God's trying to tell you something. And if you're not in disobedience, then it's not a storm of correction. Could it be a storm of direction? It could. It could be a storm of perfection. God just wants to see you be the Christian that you're supposed to be, that light you're supposed to be in a very, very bad situation. So other people around you can see that. That's what Paul understands himself to be. Paul also understands sometimes you can be in a storm of revelation. John understood that probably better than anybody there on Patmos, okay? But there's these different things, and you have to look at your life and go, gosh, am I out of sync? Am I doing something that the Lord doesn't want me to do? Am I in disobedience? Am I in sin? You pray, and God says no. Then why is this happening? It must be happening so you can be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ somehow in your situation. And Paul understands that. I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a prisoner of God. It's all good. It's all good. The word Philemon means affectionate. And obviously, Paul knows that, and he uses that by calling him beloved friend and a person who worked closely with Paul. He's a fellow worker in the kingdom of God. And then he says to beloved Aphia. Aphia is a feminine name. Most people believe that's probably, you know, Philemon's wife. Archippus, our fellow work soldier, and to the church in your house. So Archippus, interesting enough, in Colossians 4:17, Paul exhorts him to fulfill his ministry that the Lord has given Archippus. Here, we're just told fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, Archippus might be the son of Philemon and Aphia. And there's a church in their house, you know? And how cool that they open up their home so the word of God can be taught. And I look at all the community groups that we have, that I believe we have 16 right now. And so how awesome it is that all those people open up their home to further to teach the word of God, to discuss the word of God, for worship to take place, for prayer to happen. In their area, and some areas are a little bit further removed than we are right now, and that makes it so wonderful because you don't have to travel so far every single time, not only in the week, but then during the week. And it's nice to have something in your area. And they're willing to open up their home for that. Paul exhorts them for that. And he says, and he makes mention of that. I think God likes that when we open up our home for godly purposes like that. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, here we have that familiar greeting, grace and peace. And again, you cannot have peace until you have grace. Until you have God's grace, you don't have peace with God. So it's in that order, grace and peace. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all his saints. Philemon obviously has a special place in Paul's heart, and Paul prayed for him often. And it was probably because of his saintly characteristics of his love and faith. And that order is good, that order of love and faith. I mean, you have to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to love God before you can love others. In Matthew 22:37-40, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And on those two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. People who aren't a doer of the word, there's a problem with your relationship with God. You could say, "Oh, I love God. Oh, I love the Lord. Oh, he's wonderful. He's wonderful." Do you ever do anything? "Oh, I love God." Okay, are you ever a light and a witness? Are you involved in your church? Are you doing anything for the kingdom of God? Well, no, but that's not what's important. Important is I love him. "Well, if you love me, you will obey me," Jesus says. And so there is a do that comes from the love. I love him so much that I'm going to do this for his kingdom. And so you can't love others until you first love God. And if you love God, then it will be seen in you loving others. He goes on and he says in verse 6 that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Paul's prayer was that Philemon's life of good deeds would lead many, many, many people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the motivator and the enabler of Philemon to do what God is calling him to do, and Jesus is always going to get the credit for that. Verse 7, "For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." The news of Philemon and what he is doing and things like that is overflowing toward all the saints. And it has traveled, all the things he's doing has traveled all the way to Paul. And he's heard about the wonderful things that are going on. I love that. I love hearing of other brothers and sisters in Christ and hearing what they are doing for the kingdom of God. People that, you know, for whatever reason, I was able to be in their life for a little bit, and then they go off, do something, and then they contact me later on. "I just want to let you know that when I went to Horizon a long time ago, I want to let you know when I went to Calvary Castle Rock, I want to let you know when but this is what God, even though he moved me on with my job, I want to know I took all that stuff, and this is what I'm doing now." Man, it warms a soul. And so Paul is hearing all these things, and he's the one that led, you know, Philemon to the Lord, and it's wonderful to hear how your spiritual children are doing. And that's what he gets to hear. And so in verse 8, he says, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged and now the prisoner of Jesus Christ." I'm going to start to read this now up until this point, the way that I see this is being written. Okay? We've already read through it, but I'm going to see if maybe you kind of see it this way as well. Now, I want to remind you of something. Paul is not at the Mamertine prison where he is being abused and not getting food, and he's in a dark, dank cell and things like that. He's under house arrest, where at the end of Acts, we're able to see that people can come and go. He can go. He just has a soldier with him anywhere he wants in Rome and things like that. And he did that for 2 years freely, preaching the gospel, having people come over and being able to minister to that guard that's always with him and things like that. So this is where he is as he writes this letter. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, Philemon, our beloved friend, fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that's in your house, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As Philemon's reading it, I think he can hear the inflection of Paul's voice. I think he's excited. "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers." Philemon, I'm so proud of you. "Hearing of your love, your faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, sharing your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy." Because I'm a prisoner of Jesus. "But I have joy now. Consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Philemon, you're so that. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet, for love's sake, you mean? We're together, man. I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged. And also, have I mentioned, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. He's got to know what that sounded like to him. Who I've begotten while in my chains. Just in case you didn't hear, my son, Onesimus. No longer do you use his name Nemesis. His name's Onesimus. My son, Paul, the aged, whom I have begotten while, have I mentioned, in my chains. How many times does he mention he's a prisoner? This is the third time. He's mentioned he's a prisoner. In my chains. Who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. Whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. This is my heart. This is what I desire. I rather keep him with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains. How many times is that? Four. For the gospel. Me, my chains, my heart desire, but for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion. I don't want to force you to do anything, Philemon. I want it to be voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. And if he has wronged you or owes you anything, which sounds like that's what happened, being a runaway slave, he probably took something. He says, put that on my account. I, Paul, the aged. Just in case you forgot who this letter is coming from. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention that you owe me, even your own self besides. I love that. He's calling in all his markers, is what he's doing. He's laying it on thick. He is laying it on thick. He's making sure that Philemon understands that if it wasn't for him, he wouldn't even know the Lord. If it wasn't for him as God's human instrument, he wouldn't be in the position that he's in. And being a beloved friend of Paul, Paul, given his background of how he's in prison, he's aged, that his chains are in Christ, that this, that, and the other thing, and how he's suffering for the Lord's namesake, how it's come across Onesimus, this is my heart's desire. If he owes you anything, put that on my account. And just as a little reminder, just so you know, that you owe me even your own self besides. Just in case you forgot that part in our relationship. Yes, brother, Let me have joy for you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. You know why? I'm in chains. But you can refresh my heart. You don't have to. I don't want you to be, you know, I don't want to force you to do anything, but you owe me. Would you please refresh my heart? I love this. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. So not only I better hear that you have received him as a brother, I better hear more of how you've received him and now how you treat him and how you fellowship with him. That's what he's saying there. And so he says, I have confidence in your obedience. Basically, you so better not let me down. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, hey, do this for me. Prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. What does that mean? I'm going to visit you, and we're going to see how you're treating Onesimus. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers, meaning I have witnesses. I've sent this letter. They also know how you're to receive Onesimus. Guess what? They know Onesimus. He is also their brother. I have witnesses. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, I truly took literary license of how to read that, but I honestly don't think I'm very far off. I don't. This is a friend he's dealing with. I think there's a lot of humor in this. I think there's a little tongue-in-cheek going on. I think he knows exactly how Philemon is going to treat Onesimus. I think that the Philemon's probably reading this with a complete smile and smirk on his face, going, you know I'm going to take care of Onesimus. I'm just excited as you are that he came to know the Lord. I'm very excited that you get to say, and you know what? Yeah, he's going to be forgiven. I know all that. And so when I read this that way, there is in this picture an incredible typology that most of you probably know. We look at Philemon here as a type of God the Father. We see Paul as a type of Christ, and we see Onesimus as a type of every fallen man, sinner, and trespasser. By Paul's gracious act, Onesimus is restored and placed in a new relationship with Philemon. He said, put this on my account. Every time Satan accuses you of any sin that you've ever done, Jesus had already said, put that on my account. You're forgiven. You're restored into proper relationship with God. That's exactly what Paul did with Onesimus, who is a runaway slave, a type of every fallen man, sinner, and trespasser. Having no purpose, being aimless in direction, somehow meets up with Paul. Boy, what a quinky dink. You know, there's over 120 million slaves in Rome and half of them. I'm sorry, 120 million people in Rome and either half or two-thirds, I've read both, were slaves. What are the chances that this guy runs into Paul? It's God. I mean, if you want to hide out as a slave, you're going to go where all the slaves are. You know where the hardest place to find a needle is? In a, not a haystack, but a bunch of other needles. And Onesimus, we find in Colossians 4, is now in a place of responsibility. At the end of Colossians 4, we read, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you in Colossae. They will make known to you all the things which are happening here. He's going to send Onesimus back. He's not just saying he's faithful and beloved brother without him first proving himself to be faithful and beloved brother. As Onesimus came to know Christ, there was obviously a character change there to which they could truly see, and the responsibilities that were given him and things like that, he carried out, and he proved himself to be faithful. He's a faithful and beloved brother now when he sends him back to Onesimus. I'm sorry, to Philemon. And when Philemon sees him, I have no doubt that within a matter of moments, he can tell there's something different. And the time that he now spends with Philemon, Philemon's going to be able to see he is a completely different person. And he truly is a brother in Christ. That's what has to happen. When you come to know Christ, there has to be a change. If there's no change, I truly do. And I'm not the judge, so it's okay. But I judge you in such a way that you're not a believer. Show me the change. If you're the same you were before you came to know Christ, I don't know if you know Christ. Show me the change. And there's no doubt that Philemon sees the change in Onesimus. And what we see here is we see the ministry of reconciliation. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul himself says this is what he's given to all of us. Went over there and go, that's not saying that at all. Hold on, where are we at here? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, thank you. In verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. I'm hoping that every single one of us comes to this place that we understand that I'm so grateful for what Jesus did for me. I'm no longer going to live for myself. I'm going to live for the person who died for me. And there's only one way you can do that, by being obedient to what the Word of God says. Well, God told me to do this. I'm living for him. But everything you're saying is contrary to the Word of God. So you're doing something wrong. He's not speaking to you through a ham radio. He's not speaking to you through some dream if those things are contrary to what his word says. That's not what he's doing. And so he says right here, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Do you realize that? You're ambassador for Christ. And if your livelihood, if your actions is contrary to what God's word says, then you're not doing a very good job of reconciling the world to Christ, because they're looking at you. And they know that your life is not measuring up to what the Word of God says. And you wonder why you have very little power in being an influence in other people's lives for the person of Jesus Christ. What gives you the power to have influence and be a light for the Lord Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit, as he leads you to be obedient to what the Word of God says. That's what's going to give you power. And so he tells us again here that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As through God we're pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so we might become the righteous of God in him. We're ambassadors. We're ambassadors. And so people need to see Jesus in us. People need to hear Jesus from us. And so this is what Paul is doing for Onesimus and Philemon. Philemon's been doing this. He's reconciling also. His faith has been going out. He's loving other people. They're reconciling the world. And we're able to see this beautiful reconciliation between Philemon, who represents God himself, the Father, and Onesimus, who represents all of mankind, and Paul, being the intermediary. Put this on my account. You owe me. I love that. Put this on my account. And so we see this typology here of God the Father, God the Son, as well as mankind. These guys that we read about here, you're going to see them in Colossus. Because Philemon was part of the church here in Colossus. Onesimus came from Colossus. You're going to know him. He's one of you, Paul says. And so there's a tremendous connection here. And so as we go through the book of Colossians with our book here, and before I forget, there is an addendum. So go to page 5. Lesson 1. Question 6. What is the connection between faith in Christ and their love for all the saints? In verse 4, see Galatians 5, 6b. Put B there. I don't want the first part of that verse to throw you. Then put Galatians 6:10, and then James 2:15-16. Just want to make sure you have that there. I just don't think Galatians 5, 6b is enough for you to answer that question. Okay. Oh, what? Galatians 6:10 and James 2, verses 15 and 16. Chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. And then on lesson 2, question 2, it says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, here in verse 15. Also Hebrews 1, 3. What does that mean? Read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, comma, and then verse 14. And then read also John 14, verses 8 and 9. And everything else is perfect. No, I'm just kidding. Honestly, I've only gone through the first three chapters just to make sure everything's in there supposed to be, but I think everything's good. So I just wanted you to have that. Amen? Are you excited? Everything in Christ, it's about him. Okay? Praise God. Let's pray.